keep them in your prayers. And we've just got several who are either with family members tonight and who are, tending to some needs. So, a lot of needs. All right, well, let's turn to Judges. Now, tonight we come to one of the more bizarre stories in the book of Judges. We've seen a few. We saw Ehud. You remember the story of Ehud? A left-handed man who had a dagger and who deposited said dagger in the belly of Eglon, a king, and quite a graphic description and rather gross. We saw Samson through all of his travails, women problems, and all sorts of things that happened. But tonight we come to one of those stories that is really just kind of, it's a little bit out there, and really the last three chapters will be related to this story. So tonight we'll kind of get the setup for it, and then next week we have a great battle, and then the following message we'll have the aftermath of that, and kind of picking up the pieces. So as we read this tonight, just bear in mind a thought that is repeated here at the beginning of chapter 19. In Judges chapter 19, but there is one thought that's repeated, and it's not in its entirety as it is in other places, but it is that there was no king in Israel. And basically what that meant was that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so that's what we're going to be seeing tonight. And so when you walk through this story, just keep that in mind, because it will help you to make a little sense of it, or to at least understand, the Bible is not condoning the behaviors and the things that happened here at all. It's just telling it like it is. The Lord is honest like that. Kind of makes you wonder what He's going to say to us when we stand before Him. You think He'll tell it like it is then? I'm just thankful that all our sins have been washed away and forgiven by Jesus. So that's the blessing. Now, chapter 19, verse 1. If you're able to stand, you may stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. If you're not, that's fine. Don't think twice about it. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. And he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart, and the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night. But he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the master, or the servant, said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in unto this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger, that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah, or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them, when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine for also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them that what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, and opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day, Consider of it. Take advice. And speak your minds. Well, let's pray. Father, as we bow before You, Lord, it is troubling, the story that we have read. And Father, it is troubling to realize that we live in a similar day today in some ways. And Father, it is shocking what happened here. Father, I pray You would soften our hearts to the needs of people around us and to the terrible things that happen. And Lord, let it not require some great shock to wake us up and to make us see how far we are departed from You. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to hear Your voice. And Lord, we just pray that through it all, You'll draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You now and praise You. We love You. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we walk through this story, there just aren't any of these characters that we just are really endeared to. There aren't any perfect people here. They're all sinners. And we see very well that the problem in Israel at this time was they were not concerned about the Lord. They were not concerned about the things of God. And so when we see this, it is shocking, but it's simply a reflection on the nation and where they were, the moral climate. And, you know, folks, there's a moral climate in every nation, every country. We have a moral climate in our country, and it is disturbing a little bit. Maybe we should say disturbing greatly, to see where we are today as a nation and the kinds of things that happen, horrible things that occur, and yet people barely bat an eye. There was a man, I believe it was in Chicago recently, who I don't remember what happened to him initially. Either he might have been beaten up, or maybe he had a medical problem, but I don't remember. He was lying in the street, and the video that they had showed people passing by and passing by, and no one stopped to help him. One man stopped and took his wallet. A taxi came, and I can tell you, in Chicago, you better stay on that street corner and stay on that sidewalk. But a taxi came, ran over the man, killed him. And, you know, no one cared enough to drag him out of the way, out of danger. No one cared enough to call 911. No one cared enough. Well, so, you know, as we look at Israel, let's not get too indignant about what happened here, because we have some issues right here in our own time, in our own place. So, the first thing is we notice the story. We see the fact of a certain Levite. Now, we just had the story of a certain Levite, but this is a different certain Levite. Okay? We've got several certain Levites, and this is a different one from the one who was the priest to the family of Micah and then went with the tribe of Dan. Chapter 18, chapter 17. Okay, anyway, different guy, but he was sojourning he was living on the side of Mount Ephraim, and he took a concubine. Now, a concubine, and you kind of get differing ideas about what a concubine was. It was not a full wife, it was not marriage. You remember Solomon had wives and concubines. You remember that? He had how many wives? 700 wives. How many concubines, you remember? 300. 300 concubines. Oh, me. Well, the concubines were, you know, from the description here, It constitutes marriage in a sense, but yet it is less than true marriage. You'll notice that the concubine, verse 2, played the whore against him. And there's kind of differing ideas and different ways of translating that verse. And it could be that she just left him, that she was not necessarily unfaithful, but certainly in the King James, it presents that she played the whore. That is, she was unfaithful to him. She was sexually unfaithful to him and left him and ended up at her father's home in Bethlehem, Judah. So she was there for 4 whole months. Well, her husband arose and went after her. Her husband, verse 3, went to the father's house, and the text speaks of him as the Levite's father-in-law. So, you know, in every way it considers this to be marriage. And really, in the Old Testament, the sexual act constituted marriage. I mean, if a man had sex with a virgin, he basically married her, unless the father objected. And, you know, he'd have to pay a price or something, but it was because the joining of the two together, you know, in biblically speaking, pretty much constitutes marriage. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important to be pure, is because you don't want to be joined to someone who is not your husband or your wife, and you will not spend your life with. Well, so the concubine had been unfaithful, and now the husband comes. And it says in verse 3 in the King James, it says, to speak friendly unto her. What does the Holman say? Someone to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. And that's kind of the idea of the text, is to, you know, to speak lovingly to her, you know, to woo her back to himself. And so, you know, we really don't have anything more about the concubine. There's nothing more said that she said or, you know, or felt or anything, but she took him into her father's home. So that must signify that, you know, things were on the road to being patched up between them. And so she took them in. Now the father-in-law begins this whole process of the Eastern concept of hospitality. And number one, it is that if you come to my home, well, you've got to stay 3 days. That's just the bare minimum. And I'm going to feed you, and we're, you know, it's going to be this. And it was just the law of the land, folks. And it's not a biblical, you know, commandment or something. It's simply the culture in which they lived. And so hospitality was incredibly important to those people. And that is part of what makes the following part of the story a little more understandable. Hospitality is extremely important. So, and you can kind of see, and if you remember, when Abraham's servant went to fetch a bride for Isaac, remember that story? What was the servant's name? Eleazar? That sounds right. We'll take that anyway. Very good. All right, so you remember when he came to Laban and they talked and he told why he'd come and he put the rings on Rebekah, you know, a nose ring and, you know, other, and said, let's, you know, in the morning he was ready to get up and go and lay, oh, no, you got to stay for a while. And look, that was just hospitality, and it was expected. It was the norm. And so, you know, that's part of when Jesus said, you know, when a traveler comes, a friend of yours comes in late and you don't have any bread in the house, you go to your neighbor and you say, oh, I've got visitors, guests come, and I don't have any bread. Could I borrow some bread? And Jesus said, you know, and you're in your bed and the children are in their bed and you say, well, I can't get up now and get you bread. I'm going to disturb the whole household. But he keeps asking, and because he keeps asking, you get up and you give him bread. And, well, it was a hospitality thing. That was so huge in this culture. And so, comfort thy heart with a morsel of bread. And afterward, thou shalt go thy way. And this went on 3 days and 4 days and 5 days. And it would have gone on a sixth day. Except finally, the Levite said, no, we got to go. But by this point, it was in the afternoon. It might have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he took off. And so he didn't get far. He didn't get far before, it began to get dark. And so the servant and he began to talk and to try to figure out, you know, what they're going to do. And the servant said, well, let's stop here in Jebus. That's one of the names for Jerusalem. The Jebusites were the inhabitants there when the people of Israel came. And eventually they subdued it and took over Jerusalem. But the servant wanted to go to Jebus. And the Levite said, no, we're not going there. Those are not Israelites. Those are not our people. We'll go to Gibeah. We'll go to Gibeah of Benjamin, or we'll go to Ramah. One of those, because they're Israelites. They're like us. We'll be better off there. We'll be more comfortable there. That's a better... Well, it turned out it wasn't. It might have been far better off to turn into the city of the pagans. But they went on. And at dark, they came to Gibeah. And so, verse 14, the sun went down on them. And verse 15, they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And they sat down there in the middle of the city. They sat down there. You know, there was not a Holiday Inn Express. There was, no place for them to lodge necessarily. They just had to wait for someone to take them in, have mercy on them. And so here the story takes an interesting twist, and it really parallels the story of the angels visiting Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, very, very closely. There are a number of elements that, you know, the angels came and they were there in the city square and they were going to stay the night there. And Lot came and said, oh, no, don't stay out here. Don't stay out here. And, you know, he persuaded them, or he brought them into his home to care for them. Well, here, an old man who has been working out in the field comes in. He sees them there, asks who they are, where they're from, finds out, you know, and they're actually from the same area. They're both from Mount Ephraim. And so he takes them into his home and he ministers to them. And notice what it says here. The Levite told him, so we have straw, we've got food for the asses, we've got bread and wine for ourselves. We don't need anything, just a place to lay our head. That's really all we need. And verse 20, the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants be upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and, you know, gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet. That was one of the first items of business and hospitality when a person came to your home. And, you know, we think it odd because we drove here in our vehicle with shoes on our feet, some of us, and closed-toed shoes sometimes. Some of us. And we didn't have to walk through the muck and the mire, the mud. You know, we were at my sister's and brother-in-law's yesterday, and we walked out to see his tractor. And he's got horses out there in his lot. So, you know, you kind of had to watch your step and step carefully. And that's, you know, that's no big deal. That's all right. But, folks, these people lived in a way that foot washing was really important, because their feet got dirty. Not just dirty like ours gets a little dirty, but I mean nasty dirty. And so it was a very important thing for them. And so that was one of the first things they did. They fed the livestock, they washed their feet, and they did eat and drink. And they were in the process, verse 22, of making their hearts merry. They were enjoying their evening when suddenly there came a knock at the door. Someone was at the door, and as they went to answer it and find out what was going on, it says, verse 22, "Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial," literally, you could say worthless men. Worthless men. I mean, we've probably all known some people that we would consider sons of Belial. Worthless. You ever use the phrase, "Well, they're not even worth shooting"? Okay, well, anyway, I've used that a time or two. I don't know if I should have, or you know, if it was justified or not. But so this was a phrase that was used of those involved in idolatry, of those involved in drunkenness, of those involved in rebellion, and those involved in sodomy, which, you know, sodomy has come down to us as a term that is still used, still in our law system. Sodomy is used, and it is, a sexual crime. It is something that has come from Sodom and Gomorrah, that incredible bastion of license and of ungodliness and immorality. Well, the same thing happened here that happened to the angels in Lot's home. Some of the men of the city came and demanded that the old man surrender the Levite to them so that they could know him. That term is the biblical term for having sexual relations. And so they were not just the welcome committee, they were looking to have a night of just sexual license and of raping this man, basically. That was their idea of a good time. Well, now, the other part of this that I think we do have to consider, because there is no excuse for what happens next. When they turn the host says to the men, "Well, you can have my daughter, she's a virgin, you can have the concubine, you can do with them whatever you want, but don't do this to this man. Do not so wickedly," he says in verse 23. "Do not this folly." And so we see that there is this stigma and there is this absolute understanding that this homosexual attack upon a man is the worst thing that can be done. And to a man, this is, and you know, to some extent it may still be true, but it is absolutely a horrific thing. It is an awful, terrible crime. And but that in no way excuses the man taking his concubine and pushing her out the door and shutting it behind her. It is a deplorable, reprehensible act. It is awful. And it should never have been done. It was done. Well, I think we see here a little bit, though, of the bent and the flow of a nation that rejects the knowledge of God. You know, our thought on Sunday morning, the last few weeks from Romans 1, is that when you reject God, you begin to turn away from God and from the truth of God and from the glory of God. And when you do, you're on a pathway that leads you to utter immorality, complete immorality. And that's what we see here in this place in Gibeah. These people had turned away from God so much that they had thrown off every constraint and every restraint. And now they take this woman, the concubine, and the Bible says in verse 25 that they took her and they knew her and abused her all the night until morning. And it is absolutely a horrific picture here. And I think one of the things that we can say is thank God for the way the Lord Jesus treated women. And the way the Bible instructs us to treat women. Always with respect. Always with honor. Always to protect them. I've heard stories of boats, ships, ferries sinking in Muslim countries. And there is no concern for the woman. There is no concern for the children. There is no concern for the weaker ones. It's every man for himself. And if you have to trample and cause a woman to not get in that lifeboat, that's fine. No problem. But folks, that is not what the Bible presents to us as the way we are to take care of the women in our lives. You know, if need be, we're to lay down our lives for the women in our lives, fellas. We're to lay down our lives. And I think we know that. We understand that. And we'll do that. Well, clearly that is not the case in this time. The same is true in Lot's instance. You know, Lot offered his two daughters to those men. And thankfully, the angels, you know, rescued Lot, blinded the men. But if you remember in that story, that even after those men outside, even after they had been blinded by the angels, they were still trying to get in. They were still trying to get through the door. Even after they'd been blinded. And I think that tells us something of the animal-like nature of someone who is so far removed, who's been given over, who has been handed over. And God has said, all right, if that's the way you want to live, I'm going to let you live. I'm going to give you your wish. If sin is what you want, sin is what you get. And part of the judgment of God is Him giving us what we want. That's part of the judgment. That's not all of it, but it's part of it. Now, I promise you, you know, we look at this and we don't even know, but I can promise you this, that every one of those men answered to God for what they did. And if they never repented and turned to God, they're still answering for what they did. And it's a horrible, horrible occasion. And nobody's perfect in this story. Nobody's altogether good or right. And so it's just disturbing as we look at it. But in the morning, the woman, it says, fell down at the door of the man's house, verse 26, where her Lord was. And verse 27, this is one of the most disturbing parts of it for me. Her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way. And you know, the picture is, he got a pretty good night's sleep after all that. And now he's ready to go on his way, conduct his business. And she is there on the doorstep of the house, her hands upon the threshold. And he says unto her, get up. Let's be going. Never mind the fact that it could have been him out there all night long. It could have been him experiencing that. And in a sense, she saved him from that. And there is no gratitude seen, no concern seen. Now, there is indignation and there's, you know, anger about what happened. You know, in the end, yes. But there's very little feeling or concern here that we can see at least. Up and let us be going. But none answered. So he loaded her up. He took her and placed her on the ass. Now we don't know when she died. If she died here lying there, if she died on the way, we don't know exactly what happened there. But we know she was dead by the time he got to his home. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces. And he sent her into all the coast of Israel. Now, he could have sent word of what happened. He could have said, here's what happened when we were traveling recently. He could have sent letters to all those different tribes, and he could have done it that way. But he was angry, and he should have been, but he should have been. He should have acted in far different ways than he did. He should have defended her at the cost of his own life. But he divided her up into 12 pieces. This is almost mind-boggling to us. We can't even quite understand this whole thought here. But if you remember, I believe it was Saul who did a similar thing when he was trying to raise an army, when he was becoming the king. He cut up an oxen and he sent parts into every area of Israel. And he said, this is what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't come and join the army. Well, this is a little different, but he sends the pieces of this woman. And it is a horrible message. But it does have an impact. It does make a statement. Now, here's the troubling part of it, though. Even here, we do not see a turning to God. We do not see repentance. We do not see... Now, we see outrage, and there should be. But the climate in Israel has gone down so far, it's sunk so low, that it takes something like this to wake them up. But even then, it's not drawing them back to the Lord like it should or like it could. So I guess my thought as we wrap up this part of the story is just that we live in a day that is also very given over to not just sin, but to blatant, in-your-face kinds of sin. And honestly, if you watch the news every night, you get to where you barely even hear the story. You barely even hear, the story of these children who were chained up in the backyard. Happened this past week. Two children, chained. One with a dog leash, one with a chain. And yet we hear these things. Now, what do you think would have happened in our country, say in the 1930s or 40s, if that story had come out? Well, it would have been sensational. It would have been talked about for months. It would have been absolutely, everybody would have risen up to say, oh, this is wrong. There needs to be justice. And sadly, we've come to the place where we hear so many of these stories. It's one of many. Saw where a woman was sentenced to 100 years in prison this week for cutting the baby out of a pregnant woman. I mean, deplorable, horrible, awful acts of violence Meanwhile, the church is business as usual. And we're listening and paying attention to the sports world and to, you know, the things we're interested in and whatever, while there is this going on in our land. And, you know, if you want to get down to just sinful, horrible crime, think of the babies that have been slaughtered in our nation over the years. Legally, millions of babies that have been killed. And if the blood of righteous Abel cried out to God from the ground, how can the blood of 50 million babies in America not cry out to God for vengeance? I don't know. But for many people, no big deal. It's not going to inform the way they vote. It's not going to change the way they live. It's not going to change a single thing. And I'm going to tell you, we can read it. If that's true, we can read a story like this and not even blink. But may it never be true. May it never be that we can look at something like this and just say, well, that was just, her time. It was her fate. Well, what we never do see is we never come back to the father-in-law. We never do come back to the daddy of that young woman. But I think of all the people in the story, he's perhaps the only one who maybe truly loved her. I don't know. Well, it's a disturbing story, and the story gets worse in some ways as they go to deal with what's happened. And Lord willing, we'll look at that, the battle that ensues, and there should have been, to bring justice, there should have been something done, and there was, but even in that, there was not a turning to God like there should have been. And I guess that's all I would say as we close, is that as we look at our own nation, it's not enough that we lament the crimes or the terrible things that have happened, but we need to turn to God. We need to turn to God and ask His forgiveness. And while you and I have never done those things, maybe we've never been a part of some of those things, yet I think we need to pray that God would forgive us, forgive our nation. And we need to confess the sin of our nation. We need to ask Him to forgive us because we have completely turned away from Him. And, once you do that, you're on a pathway. And the further you go, the more God will just hand you over to things that just keep you there, drag you down. And now it's never too late, because God's power is able to rescue us from where we are. Well, let's just bow together. And let's take a moment. And it's an awful story. I hate that we even had to go through it tonight in a way. But yet, I think it's good for us to realize that that's human nature. And without God, that's where we're all headed. So let's just take a moment and pray. One of the things I want to encourage you to pray is ask God to forgive us as a country for aborting little babies, precious little lives. Ask God to forgive us for sins of all the ways that we have denied Him. We've taken Him out of our life in many ways. And the church is sleeping through it all. So let's take this moment. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord there's a need in your heart tonight, you answer His call. Whatever God's speaking into your heart and your life. Father, I thank You for this moment. And Lord, we're repulsed by what we've read tonight. And yet, Lord, we're repulsed by what we see in our own day, in our own country. So, Father, would You forgive us, Lord? Would You forgive us in every way that we've denied You? Every way that we've allowed You to be minimized, taken out of the public life of our nation. Lord, forgive us as a church, as Your people, God, for not standing for You when we could have, for not being the witness that we should have, Lord. Forgive us for the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission, Lord. God, forgive us for the things we haven't done. Lord, we haven't been as faithful in prayer. We haven't been as ready to act and minister and work and serve. And God, help us to do these things, Father. Help us to know that there's a young lady in this community right here who needs You. We could touch her life. We could impact her life. There's a family here. There's a marriage here. There's a child who needs Your touch. Father, would You help us to have a willingness, an openness to whatever it is You want us to do to serve.